Christmas time. Stressful time, isn't it? I know I'm stressed out. I mean, it's my job to get up the Christmas tree every year. In fact, we have two of them, and I have to get them both up. And not only that, but they have to be straight. Now, fellas, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, how hard is it to get a Christmas tree to stand up straight? I think we ought to change the words of that Christmas carol, "Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree, why can't you stand perpendicularly?" I mean, Christmas is a stressful time. It is now, it always has been. Think about the days of Christmas with the first Christmas with Joseph and the stress that surrounded him during that first Christmas time. We don't know a great deal about Joseph. Scripture is relatively quiet and calm when it comes to Joseph. About the only thing we really now don't know about Joseph now in Christmas that we usually see on the front of a Christmas card, and Joseph is the one who's leading the donkey and Mary is riding on it. And yet, you know, I've looked all through my Bibles, both the old versions and the new versions, and I can't find anything about a donkey. I don't even know if Joseph owned a donkey. But we know that there was a lot of stress surrounding that first Christmas for Joseph. First of all, we know that when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, there was no place for Mary or Joseph in the inn. You ladies are already thinking, you know what's wrong there. He didn't stop and ask directions or we wouldn't have this problem. But be as it may, we know that there were a lot of things that took place during that time to really identify with all the stress that Joseph encountered that first Christmas. You need to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. In fact, we're going to look at some of these this morning as we look at the events and the circumstances surrounding that miraculous, wonderful birth of Jesus that first Christmas. And it didn't help, I'm sure, for the innkeeper to keep repeating the words, "Well, it's not my fault." But in spite of all of those things Joseph had to deal with, he found himself able to deal with the coming of the Magi and the ravings of a madman, and then finally the acceptance of a Messiah, of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, into his own life and family. Joseph and Mary, though, lived in a real world. Their Christmas, that first Christmas, was something that took place in a real world. People did not wear tuxedos and sing beautifully accompanied music and choirs and all of those types of things. They had to make spiritual decisions in the context of a world that was full of difficulties. And you know, and that's where you and I come in to this picture. Because in the world that you and I live in, I'm sure I'm satisfied this morning as I look around here from row to row and face to face that I am meeting people who are stressed out with all kinds of decisions, some of them material, some of them physical, some of them spiritual, emotional. And the question that comes to our minds and the minds of many of us, how will I survive the stressfulness of this Christmas season? How will you survive the stressfulness of this Christmas season? All the things that are put into it, everything that's happening in your life there. And I propose to you this morning that you will be able to experience Christmas with joy, and the joy we sing about, the joy that we see illustrated for us by the very same thing that Joseph did in his stress that first Christmas, that one word, faith, that is belief in the promises that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want us to walk through, along with the steps of Joseph in that first Christmas when he was preparing with Mary to welcome the Messiah, Jesus, into his life and his home, and see how that faith was demonstrated there. The key thought to begin with is the Magi, that Matthew records their arrival there in the second chapter of his gospel. The Magi followed the scriptures, and they found the Messiah. Let's look at that for a moment in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, let me just toss out a trick question here for a moment. Where do you find the word Magi in your Bible? And let me just help you a little bit, save you some time here if you're turning pages there. I've looked all through my Bibles and all of them, and I don't find any reference at all to Magi. Well, where does that come from? Well, actually, it comes from the fact that in the oldest Bibles that were written in the language of the Bible, when it came to these men who came from the east, it says that they were Magi, M-A-G-O-I. Behold, Magi, that is, wise, and we translate that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, what happened as we read the Bible in the old Bibles, we just didn't have a good word for that, so we just kind of transliterated it over into the text so that many people say, the Magi came from the east. And we got so accustomed to that that we just, that's what we think about, the Magi. And the word is plural, so that means there was more than one wise man who came. And so we began to think, well, how many were there? And we sing there were three wise men that came. Well, we really don't know. Why do we say three? Because what were the gifts that they brought to that Bethlehem child, to the Messiah? It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's three. So it just stands to reason that there were three wise men who came from the east. We don't know exactly, but we know that that's what took place. And only fiction gives them names like Melchior and Caspar and Belthazar or something like that. That's just fiction. By the way, the Magi didn't arrive on Christmas Eve. It was sometime later. We don't know how long, but we know they came. Because Herod said that the wise men told them how long they had seen the new star in the skies leading them to Bethlehem, that it could have been up to 2 years. Sometime in that period of time, the wise men came to Bethlehem looking for the King of Kings, the Messiah, for Jesus who had been born in Bethlehem. Now, they were called wise men not because they could do tricks like card tricks and things like that, that they were magicians. They were called wise men because they were educated. They were trained. They had read all the scriptures of the different religions, including the Jews. And so they knew about the prophecies and the foretelling of a coming king who would be born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days that were there. And so these men were called wise because they accepted the light of God's word, which they had, and the light of the star, which they saw in the skies that appeared, and they followed it, and the light of that star shone brightly over Bethlehem. So that's where you and I come into the story. When God opens your eyes to be able to see and understand what He has done for us through the light of the Savior of the world, will you seek Him? Will you find Him? The wise men followed the light of the star that God put before them, followed the light and the understanding of the prophecies of the scriptures that were before them, and they came until they found Jesus in Bethlehem. Our question today is simply this: God used a star. He used Scripture to guide the wise men. He sends His Holy Spirit who prompts our hearts and brings about that inward persuasion and hunger within us and the Scripture to guide us to what Jesus came to do. And the question now remains, will I search for Him until I find Him? Some of you are facing stressful issues in your lives today. I'm sure financial issues. These are not easy times for many of us. Some of you are facing health issues that are difficult for you to deal with. Do you call for God's healing and God's presence and God's deliverance and do you follow the light of Scriptures and the promises that God has made? That's what Joseph did as he faced those decisions in his life. I think about, you know, just when it comes to health and the issues that we have in our health, one of my favorite verses is found in the prophecy of the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, when one of the kings by name Hezekiah was very sick. In fact, Scripture says sick enough to die. And Isaiah the prophet went to see him, to visit him. And he came with a warning to him. And he simply said this, and I don't know that, you would welcome the preacher to come to your house and say, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's what Isaiah told him. Well, shortly after that, Isaiah heard from the Lord again. He says, go back and talk to Hezekiah and tell him this. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. 3 days from now, you shall go up to the house of the Lord and worship. Wow! That's getting results to your prayers. Hezekiah, one moment, sees his life slipping away from him. The next moment, he has a word from God. You're going to be well enough 3 days from now to go and worship in the church. In addition, God promised him 15 healthy years added to his life, and he lived out those years. You see, wise men let Scripture guide them. They seek God's truth and direction. And whether the issues are health or finances or relationships or just pure spiritual warfare, God provides the light in His Word that will guide us to be able to face whatever stress we are encountering in our lives. There are mature Christian people on every side of you, if you will just listen and look, who are willing to help you to find that truth in God's Word. And just remember this, wise men still look for the Savior through the light of God's Word, and so should you and I. Joseph was strengthened for the stress that was going to take place around him during that time. He was strengthened to be able to receive the visit of those wise men with joy, and then later to handle the ravings of a madman, Herod. It's a fact that God has given us more light than even Joseph had. We have the very news that Jesus has been born. Verse 11 says that when the Magi came to find the king in Bethlehem, they fell down and worshiped him. Now there were, Mary was there, Joseph was there. They didn't worship Mary, they didn't worship Joseph, but they fell at the feet of this tiny baby and they worshiped him and presented him gifts. Wise men still bow before the child of Bethlehem, the Savior of Calvary, and worship Him as Savior. God's primary purpose for Christmas is to rivet our eyes and our attention upon that baby who became a man who paid the price for our forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. Now, another key thought to remember here is not only the response of the wise men, the Magi, but the madman. The key thought is that Herod, the madman, ignored the Scriptures and he missed the Messiah. Herod was the king at the time that the wise men came to Jerusalem, the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Scripture tells us in verse 3 there of chapter 2 in Matthew's Gospel, when Herod heard this, that is the announcement from the wise men of this new star and their understanding that it would be the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings, Scripture says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was a shrewd, cunning kind of individual. He had a suspicious nature about him. We know from the histories around that time that exist even to this day apart from the Bible. Herod was the sort of person who wouldn't have given three strangers the time of day. But these were no ordinary strangers. They were men who were like ambassadors from a foreign country. They were had understanding, and Herod couldn't afford not to be gracious to them. Now, history tells us Herod had a suspicious nature. A suspicious nature is a dangerous thing. We begin to see things that aren't real, and we become obsessed with things as though they were truly real. Herod is noted to have been so jealous and so suspicious that he even had his favorite wife, Mariamne, killed because he was jealous of her, suspicious of her. And along with her, two of her brothers, Aristobulus and Alexander, as well as his own oldest son. Some people would say in those days, but not where Herod could hear it, that it was better to be Herod's dog than it was to be his son. Suspicious. He was what we would call a one-world person, the world of darkness and evil. He carried it to a new level. In fact, if you look at verse 3, you discover that Scripture describes Herod as being a disturbed individual. Verse 8 says he catches him in a lie. And verse 16, he was furious, angry when the wise men refused to come back and tell him where they had found the baby. His reaction showed him to be totally lacking in peace and security, just like many people today suffer, troubled, confused, distressed, imagining wrong where it does not exist, imagining problems even when they're not there. What a tragic waste of life Herod was. And the most senseless act of all is the order that he sent his soldiers to carry out in Bethlehem, that they were to murder every little boy ages birth to upwards to two years of age. Now, if something like that were done in our day of communication and media like we have today, you can hardly imagine what the headlines would be screaming. For an act so callous and so wrong. But, you know, Herod isn't the only one disturbed by the birth of Christ. I'm sure some of you are keeping up with the news around us, and you know that there is somewhat of a war being waged upon the news of Christmas these days. In many places, there are individuals who promote the idea that we are not to speak of Christmas in a public place like a school or a public park or places of that nature. Why would anyone do such a thing? Why would Herod? Because we don't welcome. Because the world doesn't welcome the Savior anymore. Herod's actions carried out his moral bankruptcy, just like the acts of our own world today often bring that irrefutable evidence that with all our wisdom, we're still unable to save ourselves. And for those who are unwilling to receive the good news of a Savior, it is bad news to them. In Herod's heart, Jesus arrival and birth awakened fears of the loss of his earthly power, suspicion that he would have to bow someday before this king, he who wanted to be king himself. Does Christmas bring peace to your heart? Or does it mean, oh, my world's going to be turned upside down? I'm going to have to do things differently. I can't live the way I want to live. Christmas hasn't changed much in those 2,000 years, has it? The secular world, even today, uses the busyness and the traditions to keep our eyes focused on things rather than upon that little baby who was born there in Bethlehem. Instead of reflecting on God's grace and the fullness of it and magnifying what God did for us that Christmas, we become bogged down in money matters and gift-giving grievances and disappointments and decorating dilemmas. But if you read the scriptures carefully like the wise men and thoroughly like the wise men, scribes, and the priests did, you will discover that God sent someone into the world that first Christmas who came to make life full and to give it abundant joy and meaning. And that should draw us to the presence of Christ and to his promise for us. Another key thought here is that, guided by faith that God gave him, Joseph then accepted the Messiah into his life. The Magi remind us of every sinner's need for that light that God has given to find the Savior. Herod is the epitome of everything that's wrong with our lives. Not accepting God's gift of light and truth, he's the clear expression of the sin in us. Herod is the reminder of the original sin in the garden that says, now who's it going to be in charge here? Is it going to be Jesus or will it be ourselves? It's that sin that still affects us where we live every day, causes the stress that we feel around us. It permeates politics. It slips and creeps into the church. The degree to which we long for control ourselves determines how much sin we will yield ourselves to. Matthew introduces us now to the Messiah who was born that first Christmas Eve. You see, like Ford Motor Company, God had a better idea. A better idea than what the world craved and wanted. And that idea was to send his own begotten son. He sent the angel Gabriel to strengthen Joseph's faith and prepare him for the news, the excitement, the stress of a endless stay in Bethlehem and the arrival of wise men and the ravening of a madman so that he would be able to welcome the Savior, the Messiah, into his home and family. He would then name him and call him Jesus, for he would save his people. That's what his name meant. The baby born in Bethlehem would never sin. He would become everything God had in mind when he said, now I'll make a man. Jesus is that highest expression of all that is good, of everything that we desire, everything that we need. He's the light that will give us peace, that will give us direction, that will guide us through the maze of all the troubles and difficulties and stress that we have, even our failures, until we find that perfect place that God created for us. Armed with that faith that God had given him, Joseph was able to handle the stresses of his first Christmas. Armed with that same faith, which is God's gift to those who will accept it, God will guide you through every decision, every issue, every challenge that you will face in your life. The arrival of the shepherds with the wonderful story of the angels telling the good news of Messiah's birth encouraged Joseph even more. The Magi's gifts equipped him that when he heard the warning from God's Spirit and from God's messenger to go and leave Bethlehem. He took the child and Mary to Egypt, where he waited until the Lord sent him back to Nazareth. Joseph's message is one of hope and strength for the hurting, for the uncertain, for those who need a second chance, who need a second half and a new beginning. It's there in Jesus. My prayer for you today is the prayer I have for each of us during this Christmas season, that we will not be overcome by the stress and the busyness of this season, but in spite of all of that, through the darkness of it, the confusion of it, we'll be able to see and catch a full view of the blessing and light that God brings into the world. Jesus is that light of the world. He is the one who will give us peace in our hearts even now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the peace that you have brought to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of all the busyness of the world around us and the stresses of things that happen that we cannot explain and have no answer for, that you have given us a hope and a peace that will never fail, but lasts forever. I pray today, Lord, that this will be the day that we turn to you and say, Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord, and let Christmas begin right here in my heart right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our last moment of singing song, please accept this as an opportunity for you today to say in your own heart a word of prayer, a word of commitment, surrender to your Heavenly Father, a moment to receive His Son Jesus as your Savior. In some ways, you have more light today on Christmas and the promise and provision God made than Joseph had. Perhaps not an angel that has visited you, but the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, has reached out and tapped you on the shoulder and said, follow me. Accept my gift of life. And I invite you this morning to make that decision and say, yes, Lord. I take the light that you've given and I will follow it. I know it will lead me to your home in heaven that you've prepared for me through Jesus, your Son. While we stand and sing, would you take that moment today to come, if you've not done that before, and just stand here with me a moment and say, I'm going to follow Christ. I give him my life. I'm going to follow the light that God has given me today and accept Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, my King. Let's stand together. You come as we sing.
Crown him King of Kings. Crown him Lord of Lords. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Is with us, and he shall reign, he shall reign, he shall reign forevermore. Crown him King of Kings, crown him Lord. He shall reign, he shall reign.